I want to start this morning by asking a question directed to everybody here. What is your ATL? No, not your LDL, not your HDL, but your ATL. Anybody know what your ATL is? That is your anxiety tolerance level. Some of you are saying, well, you should have asked me an hour ago. It was better than it is right now. You don't know what we went through to get here this morning. And anxiety is that way, isn't it? Anxiety is on the rise in the lives of many people, if you're not aware of that. There are countless matters that, if dwelled upon, can provoke and give occasion for anxiety and worry. Anxiety over traveling. I know one lady who won a trip to Colorado, I believe, and she is so worked up about flying to Colorado. She was trying to twist her husband's arm to make him drive to Colorado. And he said, "We're not driving. I'm not driving. We're flying." And she's a basket case over flying to Colorado. Anxiety over finances. Anxiety over job security. Anxiety over shrinking IRA accounts. Anxiety over a troubled economy. Money lost in the stock market. Anxiety concerning how I'm going to fund college for my kids. Then there's relational anxiety produced by tension and conflicts between husbands and wives, children and parents, church members, neighbors, relatives. Then there's the anxiety of health concerns and loneliness and growing older. And then if we needed anything else, there's the anxiety over terrorism and nuclear war. I remember when I was in high school that was something that was occupying the minds of us 25 years ago. Concerns whether the United States or Russia would trigger a nuclear war, and that seems to have abated, but just in recent weeks, the concern between India and Pakistan. And then there's anxiety over lost loved ones. Anxiety abounds. We live in a day that's ripe with reasons and ammunition for worry and anxiety. Yet, God's Word gives clear direction as to how we are to live in the face of these concerns. So we are all clear and on the same page this morning. Let's be clear what we're talking about. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul gives a command in verse 6. And that command is, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Other translations render that phrase, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. That word in the Greek that's translated careful here in the King James and anxious in other translations is a word that means heavy. It means to be pulled in different directions. And if you think about the last time you were unduly anxious, it did have that effect in your life, didn't it? You felt like you were being pulled in every which direction. There was a heaviness that settled upon your soul. The title of my message this morning is Overcoming Anxiety. Overcoming Anxiety. If we're going to be successful in overcoming anxiety, we must get our help from the Lord. We must get our help from the Word of God. We must have that presupposition, that foundational conviction that God's Word addresses the needs and the problems that we face. For you see, if we don't have that fundamental conviction, we'll look someplace else for the answers to life's problems. But God's Word is sufficient. My sermon this morning is built around the four imperatives that we find in this passage, the four commands that we find in Philippians 4, 4 through 9. And it's here in this passage that Paul tells us what it is that we're to do. And he states it in the negative. Okay, Paul, what is it that you have to say to us? It's this. Don't be anxious about anything. Be careful for nothing. That's the first command. And then he answers his own question. The what is, don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing. And then he gives us the how in the next three commands in this passage. How are we to do this, Paul? How are we to do this, Lord? How are we to live life so that we're not anxious? Well, here are three commands. Verse 6, the latter part, focuses on that verb form, known. Let your requests be made known unto God. That's the first command in answering this how. The second is in verse 8, the latter part. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And the last command that answers the how to this equation is in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I like sermons that grow out of a study of the Word of God that give us how-tos. Now, there are many churches that is their whole approach to ministry. And every Sunday is a how this, how that, how to do this, how to do the other. And that's good if we find that in the Scriptures. If we can ground those kind of messages in the Word of God, they're fine. But more often than not, they grow out of a desire to help people. And it's a self-help type of a, and it's drawing on psychology and all the rest. But the Bible here is clear to us. It raises an issue. It raises the issue of anxiety. Tells us what we're not supposed to do in relationship to anxiety. And then it tells us how to overcome anxiety. I like those kind of how-to messages. Romans chapter 7 is a very helpful chapter. But there's a particular verse that underscores this philosophy that I'm beginning with here this morning. Verse 18, Paul says, "For I know that in me dwells no good thing." Then he says, "For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not." Now, Paul was expressing some frustration about some issues in life. And he says, I know that is within me dwells no good thing. I know the answers to life can't be found by looking within. Wherever I'm going to find the answer, it's got to be some other place than within, because I've looked there long and hard and there's nothing there profitable. And then he says, there's a desire within me to do right. There's a want to, there's a will to do. But here's the frustration. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to. The desire's there. But I don't know how to, and I'm frustrated because of it. Any of you ever been there? The desire's there. The want to's there. You want to please the Lord. You want victory over the problem, but you don't know how to go about it. Well, God's Word answers the how in relationship to anxiety. Let's proceed. Here's the way I've organized my sermon this morning. The command against being anxious is the subject that we're going to consider. Thus, again, the title, Overcoming Anxiety. And that's the what. And then points 1, 2, and 3 are the three commands that answer the what. What are we to do? Don't be anxious. How can we do this, Lord? How can we do this, Paul? And here are the three points. by proper prayer, by proper thinking, and by proper living. Those three conditions. And if we'll do those three things, proper prayer, proper thinking, proper living, there's a promise of peace attached to those conditions. So let's proceed. The ability to overcome anxiety comes by meeting the three conditions found in Philippians 4, 6 through 9. And what's the first condition that must be met? It's in verse 6. There must be proper prayer. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There must be proper prayer. Not just any kind of prayer, but prayer as it's defined in this context. And there are three aspects that define proper prayer as it relates to the subject of anxiety. Prayer, proper prayer, must be first pervasive prayer. Secondly, it must be specific prayer. And third, it must be thankful prayer. Now, let me show you those three things in verse 6. If we're going to overcome anxiety, we must pray. Pray is a divinely appointed means for overcoming anxiety. Why worry when you can pray? You've heard that. But what is it about us? Some of us, I think, would rather worry than pray. It's so natural to us to worry. It's so unnatural to pray. Isn't it? This praying needs to be, number one, pervasive prayer. Notice what he says in verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer. In everything. That's where I get pervasive prayer. Pray about everything. Now, many people only pray when they're in a jam, when they're in a crisis, when their back's against the wall, when they're between a rock and a hard place, when there's no other place to turn. But Paul is instructing us to pray in everything. That is, live your life in such a way that prayer is a habit. Prayer is a routine in your life. That it's the most natural thing for you to do. It's as natural as breathing the air around you. Pray in everything, continually, repeatedly. And that's the emphasis on the verb forms of these commands. They are present imperatives. That is, they are given to us with this idea in mind that we are to start doing this and we are to continue doing this. Keep on doing this. Don't just do it when the crisis is on, but make it a pattern, make it a habit, make it a discipline of your life. Pray in everything. And when we understand the truth of John 15:5, that is, that apart from Him, that is, apart from Christ, we can do nothing, what should we be praying about? Everything. Everything. So proper prayer is further defined as specific prayer. Not just pervasive prayer, but specific prayer. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is making our petitions known to God, telling God of our needs. Whatever the concern is that's on our heart, whatever it is that's giving occasion to anxiety, we go before the Lord and we pour it out before Him in detail. Now, in detail, not because He needs informed, not because He's ignorant of what's going on in our life. But we need to pour it out before Him in detail so that in the process of praying that prayer, at the end of that time, we have the confidence and the assurance that we've laid it out before God in every detail, and therefore we're going to leave it with Him. That's the point. Someone has defined worry as that which we do when we think God has forgotten something that's important to us in our situation. God must have forgot about me in this situation, therefore I'm going to worry. No. God hasn't forgotten anything. He knows more than we know. He knows the beginning from the end and everything in between. We can trust Him. A third thing about proper prayer here is that it's defined as thankful prayer. Not only pervasive prayer and specific prayer, but thankful prayer. Again, in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Thanksgiving. So it's easy to thank the Lord for blessings. Yes, it is. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Whatever circumstances, whatever the situation is that God has brought into your life that's causing anxiety, please understand that a God who's sovereign, a God who's good, a God who's wise, a God who's loving, a God who's committed to making you like Jesus Christ, if you're one of His, is behind this. He has a purpose in this, and if you understand that, you can give thanks. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. F.F. Bruce said, a grateful remembrance for past blessings is a safeguard against anxiety for the future. So here's the first condition that must be met in our desire to overcome anxiety. It's proper prayer. Proper prayer defined as pervasive prayer, specific prayer, and thankful prayer. Now, there's a very obvious connection between that condition that we've just talked about, proper prayer, and the second condition that Paul mentions in this passage. The second condition is proper thinking. Not just proper praying, but proper thinking. This should seem obvious to us that we won't pray right until we're thinking right. The battleground of anxiety is fought mainly in the mind. If you haven't understood this yet, please understand this. There is a warfare going on. There is a battle raging. But 90% of the warfare and the battle is in your mind. That's where the battle takes place. It's right up here. Satan will bombard your mind. He will attack your thinking, your reasoning, your logic. He'll question God's word. That's where the battle is fought. And wrong thinking leads to worry and anxiety. And before long, we're pulled apart by anxiety. We must heed the admonition of 2 Corinthians 10:5. That is to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's why what the prophet in Isaiah 26 says is so precious to us. He will keep him in perfect peace. Whose what? Mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The mind. And Paul spells out in detail the things we ought to think about as Christians. In verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, and there's a lot of virtue and a lot of praise in those things, he says, think on these things. Do you know what verse 8 describes? Where are you going to find the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely? You're going to find them in the Word of God. God's Word is described that way. God's Word encompasses all those virtues. You see, proper thinking must be cultivated by spending time in God's Word. Because we don't automatically think right, do we? There's something about our Adamic nature that causes us naturally not to think biblically, not to think scripturally, but to think selfishly, to think worldly. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need the Spirit of God, that our minds might be renewed. Now, there's a two-step process here in developing proper thinking. The first step is recognizing wrong thinking. Recognizing wrong thinking. And the only way that you'll ever recognize wrong thinking is if you have a standard of truth by which you gauge whether something's right or something's wrong. You see, we live in this relativistic age that there's nothing right, there's nothing wrong, and therefore whatever you think is okay. No, we've got a standard that we must gauge our thinking by to determine whether it's good, whether it's right, or whether it's wrong. Now, much anxiety, if not most, can be traced back to having wrong thoughts. Wrong thoughts about God. We're misinformed about God and His ways and His character. We have faulty thinking. We have incomplete thinking. We've got a part of the truth, but we don't have all the truth. Let me give you an example of what I have in mind. Listen to some of the unbiblical thinking that's often associated with undue concern about the future. That's just the example. This is what's giving occasion to anxiety. Worrying about the future, worrying about tomorrow, worrying about a year from now or whatever. And listen to the thinking that's associated with concern and anxiety over the future. No one has ever had it this tough before. My future is unique and I have a right to worry. I've got to know what the next 5 years is going to hold for me. Today. I can't face the future without a mate. God is mad at me and doesn't love me. If you're trying, things should work out. They ought to work out. I want, therefore I must have. I must know the future in order to be happy. Or, I can be happy if I get what I want. Now, those are just a sampling of some of the wrong thinking that can be associated with somebody who's caught up in anxiety about the future. Think about that last one. I can be happy if I get what I want. Now, not every want is a selfish want. I'm not talking about, well, if I get that yellow Corvette, I'll be happy. Or if I, you know, I'm not saying that everything falls under that selfish umbrella. There may be somebody sitting here saying, God knows my desire, God knows my want, I want to have children. And God, if you don't bless me with children, I'll never be happy. Now, that kind of concern about the future can give occasion to great anxiety. Because you don't have control over whether God's going to bless you with children or not. You can make your desire known to God. You can pray to Him about that. But you're going to have to leave that with Him. wrong thinking. That's the first step we must take in developing proper thinking. That is, recognize wrong thinking. And if the first step in developing proper thinking is recognizing wrong thinking, then the second and the logical step in the sequence is implementing biblical thinking. Implementing biblical thinking. And so that I'm not out in the abstract and you're wrestling trying to think of an example, let's go back to these statements that were characterized as unbiblical thinking. And let me state them and let's correct them biblically. See, that's how we do this. This unbiblical idea. No one has ever had it this tough. My future is unique and I have a right to worry. No, you don't have a right to worry. No, your future and your concern isn't unique to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies here. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. People have had it tougher than you, believe it or not. The second one, I've got to know what the next 5 days holds today. Well, you may think you have to know that, but God's not promised that. The Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. The end of chapter 6 of Matthew, it says, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God's not promised a knowledge of the future. I can't face the future without a mate. Maybe the prospects of thinking about living life without a mate is frightening to you, but God will give grace if that's what He wills for your life. God will help you with that. If you're trying, things should go right. Where's God promised that? Are we going to fault Jeremiah for the mess that he found himself in? Jeremiah must not have been sincere. He must not have been trying real hard. He must not have been doing right. That's why he was in the dungeon. No. He was faithful to the Lord. God hasn't always promised blessing and prosperity if you'll do the right thing. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Why was He there? Because He had done something wrong? No. I want, therefore I should have. God hasn't promised to give you everything you want. In fact, giving you everything you want may be the worst thing that He could ever do for you. I must know the future to be happy. God doesn't say so. You'll be happy, you'll know joy if you trust Him and commit the future to Him. I can be happy if I get what I want. The Bible says a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. You better not tie your happiness to some blessing from God. Your satisfaction, your joy, your contentment, your happiness better be tied to Him. And not what you get from Him. So we must correct the wrong thinking. The solution to overcoming anxiety is not to stop wrong thinking. But the biblical answer is to replace wrong thinking with right thinking. That's what's wrong with so much of the advice of the world. The anti-drug campaign that simply says, say no to drugs. It's good in what it says, but it doesn't say enough. Yes, say no to drugs, but say yes to something else. The Bible speaks of renewing the mind. And I think most of us here are familiar with the put off, put on principle. But turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. And let me show you it in Paul's writing. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a good example of what I'm talking about. What are we looking at here? We're looking at how to overcome anxiety. And we've looked at, you must give yourself to proper praying. You must secondly give yourself to proper thinking. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And here's this put off, put on principle. Notice verse 22, "that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Put him off in all of his manifestations, and in his place put on, verse 24, "that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then he gives some examples of what he's talking about. Notice verse 25. Here's the first example. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." So what's he saying? Put off lying and start, put on, speaking the truth to your neighbor. Another example, verse 28. "Let him that stole steal no more." What is the exhortation? Put off stealing. And in its place, put on what? "Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth." So stop stealing and put on working and giving as a way of life. Verse 29, a third example. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Put off corrupt, defiling, destructive communication. Put it off. And in its place, put on what? "Speech that is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Speech that edifies and builds up. That's what you're to put on. And then finally, he ends this chapter with two verses that kind of encapsulate this idea of putting off and putting on. Verse 31. These are the things you're to put off because they are consistent with the old man. The former conversation that was corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put those things away. They're not becoming of a Christian. They're consistent with the old man. You're a new man now in Jesus Christ, so you're to be putting on something else. And what is that? Verse 32. "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So that's this put-off, put-on principle. Now, there's a very critical verse that I purposely omitted to this point, and it's verse 23. Sandwiched between that put-off, put-on principle is verse 23, and that is the means that the Holy Spirit uses for this transaction to take place. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Let's take a moment and look at that verse, because if we understand that verse, it will help us tremendously in what we're attempting to do as it relates to proper thinking and overcoming anxiety. Verse 23 is a command. It's an imperative. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So this isn't an option. This is an imperative for every believer. The second thing that is important here is the tense of the verb. Be made new is in the present tense. And again, it indicates continuous action. It speaks of the need for continual mind renewal. Can't do this for a week and then, you know, forget it. It won't work. It won't help. You'll drift back. The old way of thinking. It must be a way of life. It must be continuous. Notice the third thing here. And it's the voice of the verb. And let me explain what I mean. With a verb, you can have the active voice, the middle voice, or the passive voice. This verb is in the passive voice. Now, let me give you an example so that you can relate to this. The active voice, if it was rendered in the active, it would say, I am renewing my mind. The subject, that is, I'm doing the work. But it's not in the active voice. It's not in the middle voice either. If it was, the middle voice would say something like, I am renewing myself. Again, I am acting upon myself. It's not that either. It's in the passive voice. I am being renewed. I am being acted upon. I am being acted upon. And the logical question then is, who's acting upon me? Who do you think? The Spirit of God. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So it's a command that we're to obey, but it's a command that's obeyed because the Spirit of God is doing this in us. Being renewed is something that's done to us rather than something that we must accomplish. And it is the risen, reigning Christ who does something in us and to us to renew the spirit of our minds. It's the same exact construction in Romans chapter 12, where we find there, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Here's a command. Don't be conformed. And that, again, is in the passive voice. You're not conforming, but there's something that's trying, exerting pressure to conform you. And what is that? It's the world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Again, that's in the passive voice. Be transformed. You're commanded to do that. But the good news is it's in the passive voice. That it's something God is going to do for you. Be transformed in what? The renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So this is good news, folks. I'm telling you what God has promised to do for His people. This isn't behavior modification. This is progressive sanctification. Proper thinking. Let me say these things about proper thinking. Number one, you must read God's Word. Your intake of God's Word must be regular and consistent. Number two, you must meditate on God's Word. It's going to take more than a hurried and cursory glance at God's Word to find relief and to begin to renew our minds and align our minds with God's thoughts and His ways. The verb there in verse 8 of Philippians 4 that's translated think on these things, is from the Greek word logizomai. And it has this idea of deliberate, prolonged meditation upon. It's the word that's used for the mental energy required to solve a complicated mathematical equation. You see the difference? It's just not 60 seconds with my cup of coffee in the morning and out the door I go. You see. And third, you must memorize God's Word. You must read it. You must meditate on it. You must memorize it. Whether you're convinced of this or not, and I hope you are, Satan already understands that the real battle is for your mind. And he is seeking to do everything possible to overwhelm you in your thinking and in your mind, to think selfishly, to think ungodly, to think unbiblically. That's where he has focused all of his arsenal, on your mind and on your thinking. Overcoming anxiety. We must have proper prayer. We must have proper thinking. Third, we must have proper living. proper living. Notice what he says in verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Do. That is where we get the idea of proper living. It's not enough just to know facts. It's not enough just to have a head full of knowledge. Had a missionary write, and he was describing problems he was having with one of his church members, and he said he went to visit them, and the woman said, "I read my Bible every day." And he said, "I know she does, but the problem is she's not living her Bible. She's reading it, but she's not living it." And that's what's critical. We must be a doer of the Word. A doer of the Word. Are you struggling with anxiety? I know some of you are. It's written all over your face. Some of you. And some of you, because I'm one of the pastors here, I know something of what's going on in your life. There's anxiety in your life. Are you struggling with anxiety? Are you doing already what you know you should be doing? That's critical. I ran into a man here recently, and it's almost like you could hit a tape recorder. I see him in the aisle, and I approach him. I could tell you what he's going to say to me before we ever make eye contact. "Oh, it's good to see you. I know what I should be doing, but you know, pray for me." I say, "Wait a minute. If you know what you ought to be doing and you profess to be a Christian, then there's something wrong here. God isn't going to take you any other place. He's going to stop you right there. And if you know what you should be doing and you're not doing it, guess what God's going to pressure you about? Doing the thing you know you ought to do. He's not going to take you some other place. There isn't any other solution that He's going to offer. It begins with obedience." And this guy is miserable, I'm telling you. Some of the most miserable people in all the world are people who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are walking in willful disobedience, and they're out of fellowship with the Lord. You know that because you've been there, some of you. You knew what you should be doing, but you weren't doing it. And you were miserable because of it. Because the Spirit of God was convicting you. He was pressuring you. You must be a doer of the Word. Number two, you must be confessing and repenting of sins. We cannot tolerate sin in our life and have at the same time the peace of God. It does not work. We will not have it. David said in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all the day long. God, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." His life was shriveling up. Why? Because of unconfessed and unrepented of sin. Well, here are the three conditions that we must meet if we're going to overcome anxiety. There must be proper prayer, proper thinking, proper living. And if we meet those conditions, God has promised a wonderful blessing and a... replacement. I don't know anybody here would say, "Well, if what's being offered this morning is peace for anxiety, I don't want any." Anybody here like that? No? If peace is being offered in the place of anxiety, everybody wants it. Everybody. Because it's, according to this text, it's the peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace the world knows nothing about. And not only that, it's not only just the peace of God that passes understanding, it is the God of peace. God Himself offers Himself to you. But the only way you'll have it is if you'll meet these conditions. Proper prayer, proper thinking, and proper living. The reason a lot of people are caught up with anxiety is because they're not related to God in any way. This is instructions to the people of God. Notice Paul directs that in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul's writing these words, these instructions to Christians, to believers. See, it's only a believer that can pray properly. It's only a believer that can think properly. It's only a believer that can live properly. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what I've said this morning doesn't apply to you. You can't make this work. This isn't an equation. This isn't a neat little formula that you can go out here and say, you know, I've stumbled across the secret to life. The pastor gave me this equation, this formula. I'm going to put it into place tomorrow. No. It doesn't work that way. Because you can't have the peace of God. You can't know the God of peace unless He makes Himself known to you. You're an enemy of God. You're at enmity with God in your mind, the Bible says. That's your true condition. Now maybe you're starting to understand, now I know why I can't find peace. Now I know why my life is filled with anxiety. Because I don't know the God that the preacher's talking about. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And verse 9 concludes, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I can promise you this. That if you'll bow in humility and contrition, humble yourself before God and seek His mercy, that you'll know forgiveness. And you can leave here this morning. That's the marvelous thing. The new birth is an instantaneous transaction. It isn't something you got to work at for 6 months and then you got it. God does it for you. If God does it to you, you get it instantaneously. You're justified before God. You're declared righteous before Him. You're declared righteous before the judgment bar of God. That I can guarantee and promise you. Now what won't happen, you won't leave here with all your problems solved. You won't walk out those back doors and say, you know, life is great. I don't have a problem in the world. No, every problem you brought through that door, you came through the door with, you're going to face it when you go out. But the God of peace will be with you. And that makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is so practical. We thank You that it addresses where we live in life. Father, it is because of sin and it is because of disobedience and our Adamic nature and our independence that we many times find ourselves caught up in anxiousness and anxiety and worry. Father, help us today to cast ourselves afresh upon the God of peace. Help us to know in the midst of the storm, the peace of God that passes all understanding, that confounds the world. And yes, Lord, even surprises us sometimes. Take Your word and seal it to our hearts. Cause fruit to abound in all of our lives, for the honor and the glory of the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.